So we're going to be reading from John 6, 1 to 15. And that is on page 1069 on our blue Bibles. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing those who were ill. Jesus went up onto the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." And there was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let me just ask you to cast your minds back to December and ask you, did you hear that song that gets trotted out every year? Do they know it's Christmas? You know the one I mean. It dates back to the 1980s. There was a series of devastating famines in Ethiopia, and Bob Geldof in 1984 launched the group Band-Aid, and they raised loads of money to try and help with the famine. And that's when they released that famous song. It reached number one in the charts at Christmas in 1984, and now we hear it pretty much every year, maybe a bit too much sometimes. Every year we hear it, "Feed the World, Do They Know It's Christmas?" And Band-Aid did a great job of bringing the plight of starving people to the attention of the world. And some people started saying, "Well, that's what Christmas is really about, isn't it? That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to relieve poverty and suffering and starvation in the world. He fed people and he healed people. And that's what churches should be doing. And that's what Christians should be doing. And that's what Christianity is all about." Is that right? Is that what Jesus came for? We've just read just now, Cameron has just read for us, how Jesus wonderfully produced food for 5,000 people. But what about all the other hungry people in Israel? What about all the other hungry people in the world? Couldn't Jesus have fed them as well? I mean, he could, couldn't he? But why didn't he? We're looking in Sunday evenings at the signs in John's Gospel. And we've been seeing how the miracles which Jesus did aren't just spectacles, they aren't just a show. They're always pointing to some great truth. So Jesus turned water into wine, and it was a picture of the whole new era in salvation history which he'd arrived to bring in. And then Jesus healed the royal official's son, and that pointed us to the new life that Jesus offers to all of us. And then last Sunday, if you were here, we saw Jesus telling a crippled man to get up and walk. And he did. He got up and walked. And it pointed us forward to the end of history when Jesus will tell us all to get up and we'll all be summoned from our graves. So now this evening we come to this fourth sign in John's Gospel, this miraculous feeding of 5,000 people. It's actually the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, apart from Jesus' resurrection. And of course it's a sign too. Feeding people isn't an end in itself. Jesus didn't come to be the world's famine relief champion. I mean, if he did, he failed miserably, didn't he? So let me ask you, what do you think Jesus came for? Whether you're a Christian or you're just here this evening and you're looking into Christianity, why are you here tonight? What are you hoping Jesus is going to do for you? What are you hoping Jesus is going to do for you? Last Sunday evening, if you were here, we saw back in chapter 5 how Jesus healed this invalid in Jerusalem, and then he went on to have a series of heated discussions with the Jewish leaders about his identity and his authority, and all the rest of chapter 5 is taken up with that discussion. But now as we come to the beginning of chapter 6, we find Jesus back up, away up in the north of Israel in Galilee. And in his account of this, Mark tells us in his gospel that Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to get away from the crowds. He came to a solitary place, Mark says, to rest. But the crowds don't leave him alone. They don't leave him in peace. They follow him. So we come to chapter 6, verse 2, and we read, a great crowd of people followed him. So Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and the crowd trekked all the way around the north end of the Sea of Galilee to catch up with him on the other side. And maybe we sort of think, well, that has to be a good thing, doesn't it? Jesus is popular. People want to be with Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. But why have they gone to all that effort? Do they want to hear more of Jesus' teaching? Do they want to find out more of who Jesus is? Do they want to hear perhaps what Jesus may say they ought to be doing? Well, actually, no. If you look at verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed. What they wanted was some spectacle, some excitement. And maybe that should prompt us to ask ourselves, what do we want from Jesus? What do you want from Jesus? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you come to church? What are you hoping Jesus is going to give you? A more exciting life? Well, we read in verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And presumably he sat down to teach them. Like the Sermon on the Mount, he sat on the mountainside and taught the crowds. And I suspect the crowd were disappointed. They hadn't come all that way round the north of the Sea of Galilee to sit and listen to a lecture. They wanted to see some fireworks. They wanted some excitement. I've met Christians like that. I'm sure you have too. They're not terribly interested in what the Bible teaches. They're always on the lookout for something out of the ordinary, whether that's speaking in tongues or seeing miracles. Not that these things don't happen, but just that they're not the most important thing. Mark tells us in his gospel how Jesus healed people in Capernaum, and the next day his disciples found him praying in private, and they said, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus replied, hooray, book a stadium, print the flyers, let's get the show on the road. No, he didn't. Here's what Jesus said. He said, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And that's what we've been seeing as we've been looking at the signs in John's Gospel. Jesus isn't in the business of gathering an enormous fan club. No, no. He's pointing people to eternal truths. Now listen to what the New Testament says Christians should be aiming for. Here's what it says. We should be aiming to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. How does that sound to you? Does that feel, I mean, honestly, does that feel a little bit pedestrian? Maybe just a bit boring? Are you someone who'd like Christianity to give you a bit of a buzz? I mean, look at the rest of your life. You eat pretty much the same thing for breakfast every morning, yeah? You follow the same timetable of lessons if you're at school, all the way through the term. You have the same program of lectures at university every week. You commute the same route to work 5 days a week. You scroll down in your smartphone screen to see what everyone else is up to. And quite a lot of the time you wish you were somewhere else and doing something else. Something less routine, something less repetitive, something less boring. And Christianity, well, Christianity is spiritual. It's supernatural. Look what the televangelists say. God wants us to be wealthy. The school of fire. Expect some drama. Jump up out of your wheelchair. And of course, God can do all of these things, but that's not what the Christian life is about. Not in this world, anyway. Christianity is not about having a more exciting life here in the here and now. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus which will go on for all eternity. Don't get distracted from that. John Stott once wrote, some Christians are inclined to discern God only in miraculous happenings, which is to turn him into a magician and miss the principal spheres of his operation. So here we are in Galilee, here are the crowds, and they've rushed round the north of the Sea of Galilee in the hope of seeing miracles. But they haven't understood what Jesus' miracles are for. They haven't grasped what we've been trying to grasp over these Sunday evenings, that they're signs pointing to eternal truths. They're not, it seems, too interested in grappling with eternal truths. They want some excitement in the here and now. The boxer Muhammad Ali once said this, I don't want no pie in the sky by and by when I die. I want my castle on the ground while I'm around. Well, Jesus is concerned for these people. Here they are. They've dropped everything. They've charged out into the middle of nowhere. And now they're going to be tired and they're going to be hungry. So Jesus says, there it is in verse 5, he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Where shall we buy bread? Now what does Jesus expect Philip to say? Not a problem, Jesus, don't worry about a thing. I'll just pop along and get some cash out of the ATM and then I'll be in Asda and don't go anywhere, I'll be right back with a slap-up meal for everybody. Well, of course not. Verse 6, Jesus asked this only to test Philip. Can Philip think beyond their limited material resources? And the answer is no. No, Philip can't. Poor Philip takes Jesus literally. It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. I mean, come on, Jesus. Get real. And then Andrew jumps up and puts his oar in. Verse 9, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, he says. And barley loaves here, it means what we would call a bun or a scone. It's just a little thing. That's not going to be much help. So here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves. But Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. Verse 10, Jesus says, make the people sit down. And they sat down, about 5,000 men were there. And almost certainly, that was only counting the men. There would have been women and children as well as that. And I wonder what the disciples are thinking. I mean, Jesus just goes ahead and does what he usually did at mealtimes. So Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated. Well, gosh, how are the disciples going to cope with 5,000 hungry, disappointed men? You know what they say, a hungry man is an angry man. Is there going to be a riot? And then John tells us that Jesus fed the people, a tiny crumb for the handful sitting closest to him. Well, no, of course, not at all. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed them, and each of them had as much as they wanted. So imagine the scene. There's this humongous crowd of people sitting in the ground. Most of them can't even see Jesus. They've no idea what's going on. But they keep getting food and more food, and the food just keeps coming. Just imagine what they're saying. We don't understand it. We can't explain it, but we like it. We definitely did the right thing coming all the way around the north end of the lake here. With Jesus here, we can give up working our fingers to the bone just to stay alive. If this Jesus can do this sort of thing, well, he's the sort of Messiah we want. Hooray for an easy life. And there are people who want that out of being a Christian. They don't see that a relationship with Jesus is an end in itself. They don't see a relationship with Jesus is the very purpose that men and women were made for. They see Jesus, in one way or another, as a means to an end. They hope Jesus is going to give them an easier life. An easier life. If you live in an agricultural society like first century Israel, and someone appears who can produce endless food, which is what Jesus seems to have just done, he's going to be immensely popular, obviously. And sometimes you hear people doing evangelism on that basis. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be over. Jesus will fix your marriage. Jesus will fix your health. Jesus will fix your job. Jesus will fix everything for you. There's no shortage of books and conferences to tell you about that. Become a Christian and deal with your weight problem. Free to be slim. Become a Christian and never worry about your bank balance again. There are hundreds of these things and conferences about them. Jesus doesn't just provide you with enough, he provides you with more than enough. So we read here in verse 12, Jesus says, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And we hear people say something like this: as Christians, we're children of the King and we should live like it. Let the good times roll. We're Christians. But look, that's a pretty hard thing to say to a Christian who's a subsistence farmer in Namibia, or a peasant in the slums in Brazil. What are they saying? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you living the good life Jesus came to give you? Christians should be living like kings. Are you a proper Christian? What an insult. Of course, we'd really like it to be true, wouldn't we? Imagine if Jesus was the ticket to a life of ease and plenty. But he isn't. No, we live in a fallen world where belonging to Jesus is very often a disadvantage in the world, often quite difficult, and sometimes downright dangerous. Well, look at these people in Galilee who follow Jesus. Look with me down to verse 26. Jesus says, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is cupboard love. You know the term cupboard love, saying you care for someone, but you're actually only in it for what you can get out of them. Like a person who goes out with someone just because they've got lots of money or a flashy car or whatever. It's possible to follow Jesus, to some extent at least, for the wrong reasons. It's possible to try and use Jesus, to use Jesus as a means to an end, to use Jesus as a stepping stone to something else. But Jesus feeding the 5,000 isn't about a more exciting life, and it isn't about an easier life. It's a sign pointing to something far more wonderful than that. And the crowd there in Galilee, well, they do start to wonder about Jesus. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And they're thinking back to something Moses had said way back in the desert after the Exodus. He said this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Well, could this man, Jesus, be the one Moses talked about? After all, Moses fed the Israelites with manna, miraculous food out in the desert, right? See the similarity? And now here's Jesus out in the countryside, feeding the crowds miraculously. And they start to put two and two together. Is Jesus somehow a new Moses? The Israelites followed Moses, and when they were hungry, he gave them food, the manna. And now here are the Jews following Jesus, and when they're hungry, he gives them food. We see that, they say, just like Moses. We like that. We like that very much. Now look down to verse 34. They say to Jesus, after all that happens, sir, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. Later on, after he's crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has a great deal more to say about all of this. And it's then that Jesus explains the sign to the people. Verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Here's how the sign works. Jesus is saying, listen, bread is the staple food in Israel. If you want to have life, bodily life, if you want to have life, you've got to have bread. And Jesus says, when I gave you bread for bodily life, it was only a sign. Here's the point. I am the bread of life. If you want eternal life, you have to have me. I came to give you eternal life. Not a more exciting life. Not an easier life. No, a whole new life. Eternal life. It's not that you have to have what Jesus gives you. What you have to have is Jesus. The giver is the gift. That's the point of all of this. The giver is the gift. Jesus isn't saying, follow this program, run after this agenda to bring about justice or improve health or whatever it may be. This isn't about any ideology or activity. The call is simply to follow him, belong to him. The giver is the gift. The Bible says, man shall not live on bread alone. We're not just bodies. We don't have simply physical lives. We're not like the animals. No, we were created by God, and we were created for God, and we have souls. Sometimes you hear people talking about things they'd like to do before they die. I'd like to visit the Grand Canyon. I'd like to swim with dolphins. I'd like to see the Taj Mahal. This life isn't a rehearsal, they say. Well, there's a sense in which it is. It is a rehearsal. This short, uncertain, earthly life is really just the prelude to eternal life. And eternal life is found in Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life, said Jesus. When we couldn't live as God demands we live, Jesus lived that perfectly on our behalf. And when our ignorance of God and our ignoring of God and our rebellion against God brought us into condemnation, Jesus died the death we deserved, so we can be made right with God and live with him forever. So up in verse 15, we looked at it briefly last Sunday, but up in verse 15, we see that the crowd, after they saw the miracle, they wanted to make Jesus king because he gave them food. But Jesus withdraws to the mountains. It's not through reigning on a throne that Jesus will save them. It's by dying on a cross. Moses gave God's people manna and sustained their bodily existence. Jesus gives us himself. And united with him, we have eternal life. Feed the world? Yes, that is what Jesus came for. But it's not bread or any other earthly food he gives us. It's himself. I am the bread of life. Eternal life. Jesus didn't come to empty the food banks. Jesus came to empty the graveyards. What are you hoping Jesus is going to do for you? Let's take a moment quiet, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we're so tied up in the things of this world that we imagine Jesus came just to make this world a little bit happier for the few years we're here. Forgive us when we're looking for excitement or comfort or something else. Forgive us when we try to use Jesus for some other end. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your only Son and that he gave himself for us so that we might have not just life for 70 or 80 years here, but eternal life in glory with you forever as your beloved children. Lift our eyes from this world and help us to be eagerly awaiting that eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.